Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, please. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I believe God wants us to share something with you today. Something's on my heart, and I believe it's the direction God wants us to go. You just maintain a heart of worship towards God. Keep your mind on Him. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't quench the Spirit, and don't think that just because we're going to preach, that shouldn't kill anything. Amen. I believe it's what God wants us to do this morning. I believe it's the direction He would have us to go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a very familiar verse of Scripture. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Amen. Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word? You may stand or be seated as you wish this morning. I want you to continue this worship and be reverenced before the Lord here this morning. Keep your Bible open, please. I have some verses I wish to draw your attention to. I would like to share with you, by the help and grace of God this morning, on the greatness of the early church. The greatness of the early church. I read this verse of Scripture, and I wish to read it and then come back to it. I wish to turn forward, if you will. This was the promise that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1. It wasn't the first time they've heard this, or at least in reference to the coming of the Spirit. But He tells them specifically that something will happen with the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit's coming. He's going to come upon you. You are going to receive Him. And the result of that is that power is going to come to your life. You are going to have power. The result of this power is, or the purpose of this power in the life, is that they may be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Not just so much witnesses for Him, but witnesses unto Him. So that they not only just go out and tell people about Jesus, but they will, yes, preach Jesus, but they will demonstrate Jesus. They will live Jesus. And so that wherever these men go, there will be such comments made, they will even be called Christians, because Christ is their first order of business. They are followers of Christ. They will be just called disciples. And the Bible says that at one occasion they will take note that these men have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. They are witnesses of His death, of His resurrection, and they will eventually die for Him. All of them but John the Apostle will die for the cause of Jesus Christ. But He tells them that you will receive power. This becomes the prelude to the event that takes place, the announcement of what will happen in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Spirit. It comes again. There is a feeling that takes place again in Acts chapter 4, if you will turn there, please. To the latter part of that chapter, down to verse 33. They're in a difficulty. They pray, and the place is shaken where they are assembled together, and they are filled with the Holy Ghost. Here again, and something comes to them as a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost. They speak the Word of God with boldness, the Bible says. They will speak the Word of God with boldness, and in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with great power. This word great, in reference to various aspects of the church, will be mentioned 7 times in the book of Acts. And I wanted to share some things about that. I want to talk about that greatness, and then I want to talk about how it came to the early church. And I believe that's where you and I need to be today. I can tell you there still is no other pattern for the church of Jesus Christ today than what is found in the book of Acts. The church down the road, Saddleback Community, I don't care if it's a big mega church in Houston, Texas, I will tell you the example and the pattern for the church of today is still Acts. That's it. That is the model, that is the pattern, and anything that varies from that is simply off course or is falling and coming up short. You
and I must look to the book of Acts. Too many times we're looking over to this when we see some church that has some great success and they can boast of a large radio audience or a large TV audience, or they're drawing and amassing crowds of 5, 6, 10, 15,000 people every Sunday, so that they have to hold three services and the same preacher gets up and preaches the same messages three different times on a Sunday morning. And we secretly in our hearts say, why can't we do that? Or I wish we were like that. And we think that greatness comes, or the sign of greatness is the size of the crowd, or the sign of greatness is the material wealth that is amassed, or the size of greatness is the influence that this church has been able to garner within their own society. There are many things today that we attribute to, or rather that we connect with the idea of greatness. But greatness, according to the Word of God, is something altogether different. The early church was not great because it had amassed coffers in which it had amassed a large sum of money. They were not great because of the edifices that they built within their society. They used borrowed buildings. They used buildings already established. They met in homes. They were not great because they had men of great talent and oratorical skill. The church was built by a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and political zealots and men who were common people like you and I, were chosen out from among the crowd, and God used that ragtag band of believers to build and do a work that has touched the world and is still alive in you and I today in 2012. And I can tell you right now, they were not great because they had great skills in how to program and how to put things together so they could attract the crowd. That was not their point. They were not trying to attract crowds. They were not trying to impress the people around them. They were simply being witnesses and telling something that had become real in their life. Their lives have been changed by the person of Jesus Christ. Their lives have been transformed by the death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. And I'm telling you right now that they were going out and telling the story, and telling a story that would seem almost hopeless to tell. How are you going to convince a world that a man that they killed and that they cannot see, and there's nowhere around, there's nobody, there's nothing that you can go to and point to? How are you going to convince a world that he lives? How are you going to go out into a world and convince them that the man that you preach died for their sins and rose again and ascended to a Father they cannot see? How are you going to do that? I'm going to tell you, you're not going to do it without Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. As a result of this, the power that came to the early church, the greatness that came, flowed out of that power. It is mentioned, as I said, in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When these men spoke, something happened. When these men preached, the crowd gathered. Whenever they went in their word, they reached out, touched a lame man, and he's made whole. They get up and deliver a simple sermon, and people fall under the conviction of God. I mean, they just simply say, don't look on us. It wasn't by our own holiness that this man here today is made whole. No, but it's his name through faith and his name that has made this man whole in the presence of you all. It was that kind of power. These men spoke before high officials. They spoke in the presence of high courts, authoritative bodies such as the Sanhedrin. These men would be led before kings. These men would be led before governors and presidents in that sense. All kinds of leaders in the civil realm and in the religious realm. That everywhere they go, the message is the same. They are preaching and witnessing of what Jesus has done in their life, and telling that he is real unto me. And with great power, they will preach this message in the face of opposition, when they've been told not to preach it by the governing religious body, they preach it anyway. When they've been told they're going to be beaten, they preach it anyway. When they are rejected and mocked and ridiculed and told that they're a bunch of drunken fools, so to speak, they preach it anyway. When the world looks at them and thinks they've lost their mind, they preach it. And they preach a monotheistic religion in a polytheistic world. It's a new religion too. It's not something that's been around, if you will. There is this Christianity that's come, though its roots are in Judaism. It preaches something beyond Judaism. It's unlike any other religion in the world. They have to deal with demons. They have to deal with gods and idols. They have to deal with the polytheistic world. They have to deal with the world that wants you to burn your pinch of incense to the governor and say that Caesar is Lord. But in the face of all that, they preach it anyway. They don't have their pockets full. They confess silver and gold have I none. But they preach it anyway, because their power doesn't rely on the fatness of their pocketbook. It relies upon the Holy Ghost that has come upon them. It is with great power that they gave witness of the resurrection. It is that authority that speaks. It is that energy, that sense of demonstrative ability. That is that word power, that Greek word dunamis. It is inherent ability. It's a power and a source of strength and an inherent ability that makes things happen. I will tell you, on through the book of Acts, a man is turned blind by that power. And others, blinded eyes are opened by that power. The dead is raised by that power. There will be great power to give witness unto the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we test ourselves of the greatness of the early church and by the intensity of our power, we may find ourselves coming up a little bit short. But let's understand, first of all, a church has not attained unto greatness until the power of God is manifested in authoritative preaching in the face of opposition, authoritative living in the face of mockery and ridicule, and authoritative miracles in the face of a world that is run by demons and false gods. Somewhere that's what we've got to have again if we will have or ascribe greatness to the church of this hour. Secondly, in that verse, he said, "And the Lord Jesus and great grace was upon them all." Not only do they have great power, but they have great grace upon them. There is obviously the favor of God. They said of Jesus Christ, "No man can do the things you do except God be with him." There is one thing they couldn't deny about the person of Jesus Christ. God was with this man. In John 9, when he healed the blind man, that blind man said, "You know, we know that no man can do these things except God be with him." I can tell you right now, it was obvious that God had blessed Jesus Christ. It was obvious that the anointing was upon him. You just don't raise the dead. You do not heal blinded eyes. You do not make lame men to walk. You do not walk on the water. You do not calm the sea unless you are God or God is with you, one or the other. But the point is this: everything he did well. And they recognize that God is showing favor unto this man. And that's the way it was with the early church. Whether you like them or not, one thing you've got to admit is that God likes them. Hallelujah. Whether or not you agree with them or not, one thing you've got to show down is the favor of God is upon these people, because things happen in their midst that don't happen anywhere else. And I'm not talking about weird things. I'm talking about powerful things. Grace is upon them. Great love and charity and mercy is evidenced in their lives. In this graciousness of God that is bestowed upon them, it is revealed itself and flows out of them in graciousness to others. In this context, he said that neither of them considered the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They that were wealthy sold their lands and sold their possessions, and they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's grace. And the Bible said none among them lacked. There was no hungry among them. There was no sense of one better than the other. There was no sense that one is put down and the other is exalted. They reach out with a love and a unity and a graciousness. When the world treats them unkindly, they're still kind. When the world mocks them, they retaliate with prayer and for praise to God and prayer for those that mock them. When the world says you can't preach in the name of Jesus, they preach anyway because they know that message will save this world.
They didn't preach it out of spite. They didn't preach it just so they could show the Sanhedrin, I'll do it anyway. They didn't preach it out of a spirit of rebellion. They didn't preach it because out of a how dare you tell me to do this or how dare you to tell me not to speak. They just simply said, we've got a message. We've been told something by God. We've had an experience. And how can we not tell what we have seen and what we have heard? It's just simply that way. Great grace was upon them and love abounded among them so that they reached out and met the needs of those that were around them in the church. And there was a graciousness with which they reached out to the world and touched those so that the world can tell these people are unlike any other people in the world. If the church is full of cynicism, if the church is full of ridicule, if the church is full of an I told you so, if the church is full of a ha, I got you, take that attitude, if the church is full of a how dare you to tell me anything, if the church has that same worldly spirit, I'm not telling you that we fall over and play dead and just say become a people with the backbone of a jellyfish. No, I'm telling you that they overcame evil with good. I'm telling you when these people were abused, they did not retaliate with abuse. When these folks were put down, they didn't go out and find out how they could put down those around them. They just kept living their lives in the favor of God. And the people looked at them and said, there's something different about these people. Great grace was upon them all.
That's right. Amen.
In Acts chapter 5 and verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. In verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Power has come. And it's not just power to speak the word, but it's power in grace to live a life of grace and truth in the presence of Jesus Christ. A beautiful life. A life that has adorned the gospel. But then there comes a sense in which somebody tries to join themselves to the church, and this somebody is a pretender. This somebody is an actor on a stage, and they want to cash in on the favor that has been gained by this church. They want to cash in on the praise and the acclaim that's coming to these folks who are sacrificing things in order to help others. Noble people they are. They're doing noble things among the people, and a couple of charlatans want to cash in on what's happening. So they sell their possession, but they only bring a part of the money. It wasn't a problem with them bringing a part. It was a problem with they called the part the whole. That was the problem. The problem is that they said this is everything. So what they want is to think that I can be a part of this group and yet I don't have to live true. I don't have to be honest. That any pretender can be a part of this group. And God did something to let us know right off the bat that in His church He wants no pretense. He wants no pretenders. We're not actors. These men are not playwrights. These men are not actors on a stage. These men and women have been transformed by the power of Almighty God. They're real in their hearts. And when they say they love God, they mean they love God. When they give a heart, a gift unto somebody else, it comes out of the heart and the grace of God that's abounded into their lives. And the Lord struck these two folks dead. Two burials in one day. And when news began to get out, did you hear what happened down at the local gathering of the Way? Those folks of the Way, you know, those Christians down there, I didn't call them Christians at this time, just called them the Way. They're those Jews, but man, they're different than any Jews we've seen. You know, they're just followers, disciples of that Jesus fellow from Nazareth. Did you hear what happened? There were a couple of folks that come in and pretended to, they sold something, pretended to give all the money and didn't give all the money, and they fell down dead. They were exposed by the leading pastor in the service and exposed them, and they fell dead, and they were taken out and buried within just hours of one another. I'm going to tell you the effect had a tremendous rippling effect throughout the community. I am not going in that place and tell a lie. I am not going to go join myself to them unless I have what they have. It is a problem today when any old Tom, Dick, and Harry, so to speak, can walk off the street, step to the pulpit, join in with the music, clap hands with the singer, and has never known the power of God in his life and does not know what it is to know a God that is holy. Let there be a fear that comes upon the church and upon the people of God, that though folks may not agree, though folks may not like our zeal and our emotion, they will not pretend to be a part of us unless they are really a part of us. So there will be none who speak in tongues out of false pretense. There'll be none who give their tithes and it's only 5%. There'll be none who come and give their offerings only to impress the group, because God is feared and revered among this crowd. I would that again such fear and reverence would come upon the church, that people would be afraid to come into our midst and pretend to be a part of us when they're not really a part of us. Ooh. Amen. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There is great power. There is great grace. There is great fear, and there are great wonders that are being done. And this, lo and behold, is not by the elders or the apostles of the church. This is a man who has been called to serve tables. He is a man who has simply been called to receive the money distribution, and to when that apostle or that money is laid at the apostles' feet, they take that money and they place it in the hands of these seven men, and those seven men will deal with the details and the day-to-day grind of that, and then report back to the apostles about what they've done and what's gone on and what's left in the kitty and what there is, so to speak. And that's all this man's, what we would call a deacon later in New Testament terms. But he's just serving tables. They had the common tables. They bring the things out there and then they would sell. This goes to this widow. This much to this widow. She needs this much. Here is her need. And it involves going down, sitting down, talking to the widow. Okay, what is your need? Where are you at? What's in your house? Do you have sons? Do you have family members that can take care of you? On and on. Questions have got to be asked. Things have got to be done. They do not have an unlimited supply of money. They've got to deal with this. And so as they're going through that and asking that, in the context, someone said, "Hey, Stephen, could you pray for me today? Can't seem to get Peter or them. They're too busy. Would you just pray? I've been sick. Haven't been feeling too well." "Sure, I'll be happy to pray for you." Laid hands and prayed, and lo and behold, God works through more than apostles. God works through more than elders. God answered the prayer of a deacon. God answered the prayer of a man who dishes out money to others. God answered the prayer of a man who's just a lowly servant in the church of Jesus Christ. And great wonders. Wonders. Oh, God, give us something again that happens in the church that'll cause somebody to back up and take notice and say, "I've never seen it on this fashion before." But nothing happens anymore to cause anybody to even pass the time of day or to stop and think and wonder at what has really happened in the church. God help us unless the church is doing something that world is not doing. Unless there's something being produced here and it's not being produced out there. We are not great in the eyes of God. When you consider the church of today, our product is no different than the world's. We have produced very little that the world has not produced through their mechanisms and methods. Hello. I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm trying to tell you there is a greatness
There's something to aspire to. And I think we have looked around and we have grasped at straw men. We have grasped at things that were empty. We have grasped at things and said, if we could have this, it would make a difference. If we could have this, it would make a difference. If we could do this, it would make a difference. No, greatness doesn't come from any of that. It comes from power. And that power issues out in grace in the life. It brings a sense of sanctity and truth among us that we live honest lives and open lives. And then God works and wonders are done so that people are amazed at what takes place. Oh, I cry for some amazement. I cry for a doctor's report that shows cancer. And then the next one of the same person taken a day later shows a pure lung, shows a healthy heart, shows a healthy liver. I hunger for a witness unto the medical world again that causes them to say, wait a minute here. What happened? Was it a malfunction of our machinery? Did someone mix up the file? No. This is nothing but the power of God Almighty. And there's something happening in the church that cannot happen in this world.
Amen.
God give us conversions that are mighty. And let our hearts stir with a hunger for it. Do you not get weary of the status quo?
Yes, yes, sir.
Do you not get tired of being nominal? Do you not weary of just having to say, well, we're holiness folks?
Come on.
I say, God, give us some conversions. A man that comes out of his AA support group and leaves his AA meeting and encounters a saint of God from the church and witnesses to him about Jesus. And in two split seconds, he gets more than he got from 20 meetings out of an AA support group. And he goes back to that group and say, my name is so-and-so and I've been here before. But let me tell you something, I found a hope. I found a deliverance. Oh, how did it come? It's a wonder. How did it happen? There's a power that exists beyond the power of men. And that's what we need to come upon us again. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. You will not do great wonders and have that religious crowd be content to sit around and say, no problem. The devil gets jealous when he's bested. Hello. The devil gets jealous when he's been bested. When he sees people that won't bend. When he sees people that rather burn than bow. When he finds a people that says, I'm not giving in to you. Offer me what you want. But I'm not for sale. My vineyard is going to stay right here. It's been in my family this long and it's not for sale. Ahab and Jezebel can hunt somewhere else. He gets mad and jealous over such things. And then the Bible said, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. Oh, this is one great we'd rather live without. We don't mind great power. We don't mind great grace. We don't even mind great fear. And we certainly don't mind great wonders. But oh, don't talk to me about great persecution. I'm telling you, if you go out into an idolatrous world that is full of devils, and you are plundering and spoiling the enemy, and you are taking away his work, and you are destroying the work of the devil, he will not sit by passive. He will stir up where he can stir up whoever he can find to raise up against you. Oh, we want mighty power, but we don't what comes from it. You can check every great move of God, and there's not been a great move of God without opposition from that nominal religious crowd. And we've got a lot of nominalism in America today. We've got a lot of religion in America that is ready to choke the throat of those that are filled with the genuine power of God Almighty. Great persecution. You're sitting in your home and all is quiet. You've said grace over your meal. You've given thanks for the Lord's blessing. You heard a wondrous message from the Apostle Peter. He just preached and your heart has been stirred to the depths. You feel such joy and tranquility. And all of a sudden, the door slams open. Great break. And then marches in the soldiers. You may even hear them coming. And that man comes in by the name of Saul. He reads the decree. He condemns you as a follower of the way. He grabs you. They drag you by force. I don't want to go. I've done nothing wrong. They take you by force. They drag you out of your home. They haul you before the court. You're condemned to die. You are beaten. You are whipped. Your back is bloody. You are now hurting. And I'm telling you something right now. All of this has come because you are a people worthy to suffer. You are a people who have been counted worthy to suffer with Jesus Christ. Great persecution will not come to a nominal church. Great persecution is not going to come to a bunch of weak, anemic believers. Let it come to men and women who have found a power that is greater than any power in this world. Let it fall upon who are ready to go to the end of the world with Jesus Christ. Woo! God give us men who do not tremble in the face of opposition. But if you see opposition coming and you see that our age will be an age of persecution, then you say, Lord, let me man up. Let me be man enough to bear it. If you saw it coming in this age, you knew I'd be saved in this age, then you can help me to man up and face it in the age in which I live. Great persecution, verse 8. But something flows out of the persecution. They scatter. And they go down to Samaria, and another one of those deacons. Another one of those seven fellows that have been chosen to serve tables. The apostles have remained in Jerusalem. 11 of them, they will be there. They've remained in Jerusalem. But the rest of them have been scattered. And as they scatter, they don't go find a place to hide. They don't go get them a cave and become a hermit. They don't go build them a little cabin on the back 40 and say, well, I'm going to sit down and fish here and just enjoy my salvation. Oh, they knew there was persecution. But when they went out, they couldn't help but tell what they'd heard and seen. And when they went down there and got to Samaria, oh, there'd been a revival there some time before from an adulterous woman who'd had five husbands and then was living with a man. They'd already heard about this man, Jesus Christ, when he went through and sat at the well of Jacob and ministered there to that Samaritan woman, and many believed. And then later on, the apostles wanted to call fire upon a bunch of those folks, and Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit you're from. But a little bit later, those folks that the apostles would have destroyed have now heard the gospel, and the result of hearing the gospel is that many believe and come to the Lord. And in chapter verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. And there was great joy in that city. Let persecution come. We're going to carry a message out there. The power is not diminished because the world turns on us. The power is not diminished because we are refused and rejected by those around us. No, the power and the light just gets brighter and it gets a little bit stronger, and we just reach out, and wherever the message goes, those that hear it receive it and are joyful in Jesus Christ. How do you express great joy? I don't know. I can't even tell you I've seen an occasion like that in the city. I've seen pandemonium. I've seen chaos. I've seen great distress. I've seen great sorrow, I think. You know, you've seen communities in pain because a child's been kidnapped. You see communities agonizing because one of their own their life has been brutally taken by another. You see all kinds of chaos. You see all kinds of demonstrations. But show me a city that has heard the gospel message and everybody is just lighthearted and full of life and full of joy and mirth, and they're just singing and praising and glorifying God. And I'm telling you, it has bankrupted the sorcerer. He's got to go down and get a hold of it. It's even drawn drawn the devils out of the closets and they're going down there and praising God. I can tell you our world can use some joy. Our world can use again to see some people that are happy and joyful. Oh, we come to church with our faces long, with our lips drawn. But I've had a hard time. I'm telling you, you ain't had it harder than Calvary. You have never seen the pain that the Lord has went to. We ought to lift up and say, I'm saved by the grace of God. Glory!
Hallelujah!
Amen. Go ahead.
Great joy. And come unto them. And a little later in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Not only is there great power, not only is there great grace, not only is there great fear and great wonders, not only is there great persecution and great joy, there's great growth. I'm telling you what, I don't know what a great multitude means. I don't know. I don't know if that's 200 or 300. I don't know. I'll tell you right now, I get in a crowd of 300, I think we got a pretty good sized crowd. I get 100 folks in this building, I think, well, praise the Lord, bring it on. I mean, you know, you get in a crowd of a couple thousand and you got, I don't know how many was there. I'm just telling you, this message is turning lives around. I know that they are reaping where they've not sown. I know that these men went and preached even that revival in Samaria was Samaria because Jesus had done some work some years before. Jesus said, I'm sending you to reap where you've not sown. You are going together where you have not planted the seed. No, you are entering into other men's labors. That is true about many things. But here is among the Gentiles, a world that was wide open. All they knew was demons. All they knew was just the sense of nothing from their idols and immorality and uncleanness. And into that world goes a message and is life changing and offers a God that's invisible. There is no temple they go to. There is no box that they bow before. This is an invisible God, and He changes their life and transforms them.
I don't know what we can handle, but I am going to tell you this. The church was not meant to stay at the same level. It was meant to grow. And I'm telling you, the early church did not, in the face of persecution and opposition, sop away in a corner and say, well, nobody wants our message. How do you know who wants your message until you preached it to them? Come on. Why don't you quit making up everybody else's minds and make up your mind just to preach the truth and let them make up their own mind. You preach it. If they make up their mind to serve God, praise the Lord. If they reject God, then praise the Lord anyway. But we're here because God's long suffering means salvation. He hadn't raptured us yet because there's a work to be done. And I'm telling you, we are close, yes I know, but as long as we're here, God wants this body to be alive and producing children in the kingdom of God. And if we have no heart to grow, we will never ascribe to the greatness of the early church. Acts chapter 1. This was the greatness of the early church. Great power, great grace, great fear. Great wonders, great persecution, great joy, great growth. Notice none of those were great money. None of those were great orators. None of those were great skill. None of those were great books that had been written. None of those were great radio programs. I'm not declining or I'm not depreciating where those things have their place. I'm just telling you, they ought to flow out of greatness. They ought not be what brings us to greatness. Amen. I don't want us to be known by the authors among us. I don't want us to be known by the songwriters among us. I don't want us to be known by the heroes among us. I want us to be known by the power of God among us. I want us to be known by the grace that's among us. I want us to be known that we're reverent people and we fear God and we're not pretenders. I want us to be known because we're happy
and will stand in the face of opposition. I want it to be known that we're a people who want to grow and reach others with the gospel. We're not going to hide it in the corner. We're not going to say, I can't talk about that because it's just my private life. It is our life. Wherever we go, we're going to tell the story of Jesus Christ.
This greatness came from the power of the Holy Ghost that came upon them. I want to note some things about that. I want to note, number one, that I do believe to you today that the Pentecostal message is in dire straits. And like it or not, it's a losing ground.
Yes, it is.
The larger Pentecostal denominations are wanting to get rid of Pentecostal distinctions.
Right.
Hello now.
Oh, yeah.
Major movements are saying, well, speaking in tongues is not the only evidence. It's not the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll not take that out of the church unless it quit happening in the church. Amen. If we quit hearing someone speaking in tongues, and if we quit hearing new converts being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, somebody better fall on their face and cry out and say, God, help us. We need a move of the Holy Ghost again. I'm going to tell you something. You can say what you want to about it. I know, well, Brother Woods has been abused and there's been too much talking in tongues. Well, I'm not going to deny that there's been a lot of Corinthians among us. I'm not going to deny that there's been some abuse of the gift. I'm not going to deny that. But that doesn't negate the fact that it's still real. Yes, sir. And there may be folks who say, well, it's not the only evidence. It's not that only evidence. There are other evidences. The minute you take away the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, you have relegated the Pentecostal experience to obscurity, and it'll become a meaningless experience because you get John Doe over there. Oh, look how happy he is. He's just so full of joy. Everybody's different, and everybody expresses themselves different. He may be full of joy because he won the lottery. He may be full of joy because he just got a new wife. I don't know what it is, but just because he's full of joy doesn't mean he's full of the Holy Ghost. Just because he's jumping up and down and because he's happy with himself. Oh, there may be folks that are just, oh, that guy can really talk. That guy can really witness. He's really full of the Holy Ghost. Look what he's got, great patience. No, no, no. Those are things that can flow out of personalities of people. But I'm telling you, when you take a multitude of personalities and you give them one general evidence, it lets us know there's a real experience identified by a uniform physical evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God. Once you take away God's physical initial evidence, you have nothing concrete by which to identify the experience. And anybody and everybody will be filled with the Spirit. And I'm telling you that because personalities differ, there will be people who will be great speakers, and you will think that they're filled with the Holy Ghost and it's flowing out of their ability and not God's power. Woo! There is a sign. And I want you to understand something about it. This was a keynote of the ministry of Jesus Christ. John himself, that one who came to prepare the way of the Lord, that voice in the wilderness who said, I'm crying out. Oh, fill him the low places. Bring down the mountains and prepare ye a way for the Lord. And then he said, who are you, John? We didn't learn a preacher like you in 400 years. We hadn't had a prophet like you since Malachi. Are you Elijah? I'm not Elijah. Then you've got to be Christ. You must be Messiah yourself. All Israel's coming out of their towns and cities, and they're coming out here to Jordan to be baptized of you. I mean, they're leaving the towns and going out to the country to find a fella who's dressed in homespun clothes and ain't got a diet of more than a few grasshoppers and some honey. I'm telling you, ain't nothing fancy. He hadn't come out of the rabbinical schools. He's a commoner. He must be the Christ. No, I'm not the Christ. There's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall fill you or baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The work of a slave, the lowest slave. Folks took a piece of wood, put it on the bottom of their foot, strapped it on with a couple of leather thongs. And most folks' shoes. When they walked in their house, it was the job of the lowest slave to reach down and unloose that shoe, pick it up, put it where it needs to go. And John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But there's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to perform to him the job of the lowest slave in society. And when he comes, he's not going to baptize you with water to repentance. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Glory. I'm telling you, say what you want to, but John connected the baptism of the Holy Ghost as a keynote part of the ministry of Jesus. Oh, he's just coming to say, yeah, he's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But after he takes away the sin, he ain't going to leave you to wallow around. He ain't going to leave you just to go back and do what you want. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, and you shall receive power so you can be a witness unto him. It was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 32 and Isaiah 44. And he talked about until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Joel had talked about it in Joel 2 when he said, in the last days it shall come to pass, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I'm telling you, the Jews had missed their theology and their prophecies if they didn't understand. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and explained it, he didn't give a theological sermon. He pointed back to a promise. He pointed back to something they should have already known. And it shall come to pass in the last days, I shall pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I'm telling you right now, it's unto you. The promise is unto you. The coming of the Spirit and the power upon the church is not a new idea. God had promised it from the beginning to His people. Well, I don't think it's that important. Jesus thought it was so important that He instructed His apostles, you are not to leave Jerusalem until you have been endued with power from on high. You are to stay right there. And He has told them in Matthew 28, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. That was the commission. The Bible said it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost and given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. They had a commission. They had a commandment. Go out and preach the gospel. They had been told you are to go out there. And they were told to go to all the world. But I'm telling you, He put a damper on it. He put a string. He pulled the noose tight and said, but you will not leave Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You are not to leave town until you've been clothed upon with the power that comes from on high. Oh, that we would hunger. We'll never see the great grace. We'll never have great things. We'll never have great growth. We'll never have great persecution until the power of God is again in the church. Hunger for it. Hunger for it. Wait for the promise of my Father. Whew. Much could be said about that, but I am telling you that the experience has been depreciated, often negated, relegated to obscurity. He said, what's the importance? What's the need? The need for this church is to be great. The goal is to be great, not by the world's standards, but by the standard of Acts. And that greatness comes after you've been endued with power from on high. I'm going to tell you, Brother Woods, we're facing tough times. We need power. Brother Woods, there's deception. We need power. Brother Woods, I've never seen such a demonic world. We need power. Brother Woods, sickness is everywhere. We need power. Brother Woods, folks just don't want to get saved. We need power. Brother Woods, nobody falls under conviction. We need power. Oh, Brother Woods, nobody wants to hear the gospel. We need power. Oh, Brother Woods, I've just tried and tried and can't get anywhere. We need power. Oh, I just can't seem to overcome my struggle. We need power. Oh, Brother Woods, I just need a breakthrough. We need power. I'm telling you, the need of the church in this hour is the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I can't
can't be faithful to my wife. You need power. Oh, I just can't do it. You need power. Oh, Brother Woods, they're just not going to like me. And I just can't bear it when they don't like me. You need power, my friend. It don't matter where you put it at. It all comes down to one thing. We need power, and the power is from God. I want to note three things from chapter 1 that were present prior to Acts chapter 2. That before they were filled with the Spirit, three things had become apparent. I want you to notice, please, down in verse 6 of Acts 1, how they, Jesus has told them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Now, I'm going to just make a comment about that verse, and I want to move on. I do not believe that it was the sense that Jesus was saying to them that you're to know nothing about times and seasons. Because quite frankly, He had already told them a lot about times and seasons.
Right.
Quite frankly, they had His prophecy that was given in Matthew chapter 24. Will be recorded by Matthew and it will be recorded by Luke. And He has told them signs of the end. He has told them things that would come. He has told them about the destruction of Jerusalem. He has told them about signs and seasons. But one thing He has never given them is He has never given them an exact calendar. He has given them general signs and some specific signs that they could see. But they never know exactly when the sign is going to occur. They have ways to recognize that they are in an epoch. They have ways to recognize that they're in a certain era. They have ways to recognize when certain ages may be coming, but they are never and will never know exactly when it's going to begin. You and I know that we're approaching the coming of the Lord because we are seeing so many signs around us. But none of us can stand up today and say, I know exactly when He's coming. I know He's going to come tomorrow. I know He's coming next week. I'm telling you, that's reserved in the Father's hand. You don't know, church. It could be another 100 years. I pray it's not, but it could be. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus said, that's not where I want you to focus. You'll understand the signs when they come. You'll acknowledge them because I've given them to you. You'll be aware of where you're at. You're not living in darkness. But that's not your focus. What you need to do is get filled with the power of God and preach my word. But what I want you to notice about it is what they said. They are concerned. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, the kingdom to Israel. There is still in their heart a yearning. They know also, although there were things that they did not understand about the Messiah, I do not think they fully comprehended that before Messiah can come as judge and before He can come as that great cleanser and refiner and purifier, He must die. He must be delivered up to death, and He must conquer death. He must conquer the grave. I don't think they fully comprehended it, but I do know they comprehend it now. I'm telling you, there's been 40 days has went by, and He has showed Himself alive unto them by many infallible proofs. They may not have understood it, but they know it now. He must die. But guess what? He has died. He has made a way. He has went to Calvary. He has risen from the dead. So why not take on Rome now? Now is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom, because they also know that in that Old Testament there is a promise that Israel will be saved and the nation will not be under the tyranny of a pagan king, but under the hand of the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. Is it now? Lord, is it now? Much could be said. I simply want to bring this out of that aspect. They have arrived at the place where they have full confidence in Jesus Christ. They do not say, Lord, can you restore the kingdom? They do not say, "Are you he that should come, or shall we look for another?" They are not saying to him, "Lord, is there going to be another Savior?" No, they just said, "Lord, is it now?" They understand one thing. He can do it now. If he wants to do it now, he can do it now. Because one thing they've come to understand, whatever Jesus says happens. Whatever Jesus declares takes place. If the Lord touches your eyes, you'll go away seeing. If the Lord sticks his finger in your ear, you're going to come away hearing. If the Lord says to the wave, "Die," it dies. If the Lord says, "Come out, Lazarus," you come out. I'm telling you, whatever the Lord declares, if he says, "You'll deny me," you'll deny him. If the Lord says, "I'll go down 3 days and come up the third," he's gone down and coming up the third. If he says, "I will ascend," he will ascend. Whatever Jesus says is going to happen. There's no question of his ability now in their voice. There's no doubt as to his identity. There's no wondering as to whether or not. It's just a question of, is now the time? He is in their eyes. He is absolutely Lord. He is absolutely King. He is absolutely the Sovereign. He is in control. And when he tells them, "It's not your business to worry about now. What you need to do is get filled with power." There's no argument. There's no fussing. There's no worrying about, "Oh, well, I'd like to see it." Okay, Lord, because they have resolved themselves to follow the King, and they have full confidence. I believe we've lost our confidence in the head of the church to keep the church. I'm here to tell you, this church is not managed merely by elders. Jesus Christ is a sovereign head, and he's able to build his church in this hour. We look at people, "I don't think that so-and-so can change. I don't think this will ever happen. I don't think that will happen." I say, he that hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Christ. I say, somewhere at the head of the church, let's just resolve it. The church isn't going to die as long as we follow him. The church isn't going to die as long as we give ourselves to the will of the Lord. It'll rise up out of the ashes and live and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Where is our confidence in what Jesus has said he will do? And the fact that he will do what he said.
Yes.
Has he not by his Holy Spirit told this church, "You will have a harvest"? Has he not by his Holy Spirit told you, "You will see signs and wonders"?
Come on, sir.
We don't believe it. We don't pray like we believe it. We don't act like we believe it. Oh, Brother Woods, how in the world are we going to make it? Same way church has made it for the last 1900 years. The sovereign King is in charge of this thing. Whew. What my business is just to do what he's called me to do. What my business is to look and say, "Lord, what wouldest thou have me to do?" And if I'm busy doing that, he'll take care of you. He'll take care of the neighbor. He can change you. He can take your heart out and make it all over. He can change you. Yes, sir. He can turn a hippie into a holy man. He can turn a prostitute into a pure woman. I'm telling you, it didn't matter, church. It's got to get beyond the rhetoric. Our Lord still saves. There must be again a confidence that says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It is the power. It is the power. It is the power of God unto salvation. My response to many of these days, in the last days, even my family, has been, "Jesus will take care of it. I will pray, and he will work."
Yes.
Oh, Brother Woods, that's too bold. Is it? Did he not tell me, "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, I will do it"? Did he not tell me that I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, I will do it, and the Father might be glorified in the Son? Did he say, "Men not ours to pray and not to faint"? Has he not said, "Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them"? If ye shall have the faith as a grain of mustard mercy, and shall say unto this mountain, move, it shall be removed. I'm here to tell you, we have relegated our Lord to another kind of idol in God. He is sovereign, He is powerful, and He will answer our cry and our prayer. Get some confidence and some backbone in your heart and voice. I'm not talking about naming junk and claiming it. I'm not talking about blabbing and grabbing. I'm talking about a people who know their God. They that know their God will do great exploits. I'm talking about the head of the church who has preeminence in all things, who we sit in heaven at places with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Quit your worrying and start your praying. Well, Brother Woods, I prayed and I hadn't seen it. Then pray again. Don't get up from your prayer and say, oh well, at least I did my religious duty. Get up and say, God, I'm thanking you because you're a God that answers prayer. And I'm looking for this answer to come. And every time doubt wants to swell over you like an ocean tide, bow your knees again and say, God, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Push back the enemy, Lord. Oh, push him back and let again your light flood upon my soul. And do what you do in your church. What happened to I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? What happened to you're the pillar and ground of the truth? What happened to Jesus Christ saying, I will be with you in the world always, even unto the end of the age? I will do what I have said, saith the Lord. Let your confidence be in me. You do not run things. You are not the strength of this body. You are not the great one. It is me. Put your confidence in me and see what I can do. Receive my grace and humble yourself and let my power rest upon you. Glory in your infirmities. Glory in your struggles. And there you will see my greatness. For when you are weak, then you will be strong. When you do not trust in yourself, when you do not trust in your own goodness, when you do not justify your own self, then my power will be upon you. I'm saying to you in this hour, I will build my church. Will you come and be a part, saith God Almighty.
Thank you, Lord.
You are God. He is Lord. He is Lord, church. He is Lord. He is Lord. If He wants to come now, He can come now. If He wants to destroy America, He can destroy it. If He wants to raise it up, He can raise it up. I'm telling you, what you and I need to do is just say, yes, Lord, just let me be who you want me to be. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Help me. Hallelujah.